Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come together to hear what the Lord has to say because what He's revealed to us is the truth and not the lie. There are many voices that we hear in our culture. Our children and young people are growing up with those voices as well. And it's good for us, even as we have sung together, that we learn from history. Let children thus learn from history's light to hope in our God and walk in His sight. So this morning, we're going to learn about two major things that I want you to take away. The first is going to be about our own hearts, and the second is going to be about God's heart. At times in our lives, we experience difficulty, temptations, trials, afflictions, and those difficulties, trials, temptations, and afflictions can sometimes be puzzling. Can be puzzling also to those who've known God's favor, blessing, love, to the extent that we begin to question, where is God and what is He doing and why is this so painful and difficult? And our hearts can even, because of our own sinfulness, be questioning and turning against God. But as we read these Old Testament histories, we're learning about who God is and why He's allowing or even bringing about certain events so that He might test us and try us. And it's not to destroy us. This trying and testing can occur at an individual level or even a family level or even at a congregational or denominational or national level. In chapter 15 of the book we have read in Exodus, Moses is reminding the children of Israel why God sent the fiery serpents and why there was a drought and no water where God provided them. He said, this is that you might be humbled, and God is testing you so that He might bring you good in the latter end. That's always His purpose. And if we don't see that, which we can see only by faith, of course, we misunderstand even the circumstances of our life so often. And that brings us to the chapter we read together this morning from Exodus 17. I want to read again verse 6 and 7, then I want to turn to Psalm 95 for a few verses there. They're related as well as, of course, what we read in 1 Corinthians 10. But Exodus 17, 6 and 7, it says, behold, I, God, will stand before thee there upon the rock in Oreb. And thou, Moses, shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? You might notice that our points are going to be tempted and contention. And really, that comes from these two words here in the Hebrew, Massah and Meribah. That makes more sense when you turn to Psalm 95. Let's read 6 through 9. It's a call to worship here, this psalm is. And in the midst of the call to worship God is this reminder of what not to do and what they had done. So verse 6, so come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. The word there, Meribah. Provocation of contention. That's the idea. And as in the day of temptation, Massah, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. Interesting. You notice I began in the introduction, I said God brings things in our life to test us. And here it says, the people were proving God. Well, let's see what the answer of God to that was. Well, we're going to consider this morning temptation and contention or provocation. First of all, we're going to see it's a place where man's heart is discovered in this history and where we look at our own selves through this lens. And secondly, we want to look at as a place that God's heart is revealed to us in this passage as well. This is a well-known history. Our children know quite well, I trust, this history of the children of Israel. They'd been in bondage for 400 or more years under grievous slavery after Jacob and his children had come into the land of Egypt with Joseph. They had been brought into difficult circumstances, but the promise was always there. They would be delivered. There'd come a deliverer. And then Moses came and brought them out. And we read it's with a mighty hand that Moses and one man and God being with him led out the people of Israel. And there was the whole army of Egypt that in essence they defeated when they came to the place of impossibility at the passing of the Red Sea. The last plague that God displayed his arm and made it bare in judgment against his enemies there in Egypt was spectacular. You remember the Passover, the blood on the doorposts. All the Egyptian firstborn who didn't have blood, perhaps some of them did as well because there were some who came out with them, but they all died who did not have the blood. And we look at Pharaoh and the Egyptians and we perhaps think to ourselves, well, about 9 or 8 plagues, you start beginning to wonder, why doesn't he just let the people go? Doesn't he get the message? We'll see that the children of Israel weren't really any different. Nor are we. It's God's grace that makes the difference. What's going to be the greater wonder this morning is not that Pharaoh and the Egyptians didn't respond to finally 9 and then 10 plagues, but that God keeps his promise. Even to a people who complain. We get to the chapter where the Lord heals the waters at Marah, and the people who had cried out to Moses for something to drink, they came into the wilderness of sin, and there's nothing to eat. And they said even to Moses, "Would to God we had died in the land of Egypt, because then we sat around the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full." And then they said to Moses, "This was your plan after all, wasn't it? You wanted to just take us all out, millions of people, into the wilderness that we could die here. This was your intention after all, to kill this whole assembly with hunger." What was God's response? He said to Moses, "I'm going to rain bread on this people to test them, to try them, to see whether they will walk in my way or not." Until this chapter 17 of Exodus, from the time that they had needed this food and manna started to fall every day, except the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, they had witnessed God's mercy. Every day this manna fell and they were eating angels' food. Every morning they could wake up and in the middle of the night and look out and see the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. God was there. And then we read in chapter 17, and this is of great importance into our passage. It begins, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin where they were, after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord." Moses' GPS didn't lose its signal. He didn't have a map he was following that lost his way. They were following the pillar. And the pillar had lifted up and moved to this very location. There's no mistake. God brought them there. It means when they came to Rephidim and there was no water, it wasn't because they had lost their way. God brought them again to this place to try them, test them. Will they now, finally, trust me? Will they believe that I don't intend to destroy them? Will they continue to be dull of hearing? The reality is that actually the complaining of the children of Israel, when they get to this place of Rephidim at the end of verse 1, there was no water there for the people to drink. Their complaints actually reached a higher pitch. Just a few days before, a few weeks before, they had no water. God had made the water bitter from bitter to sweet. And now they are not only complaining against Moses, which they did before, they're actually bringing it one step higher. They ratchet it up to, God, why are you bringing us here? Is God really with us or not? They come to Moses, not simply asking Moses, please give us water, but they come to him saying, give it now. That's really what they're saying. They're demanding water. And our text expressly says, they tested the Lord himself by saying, is the Lord here or not? They quarreled with Moses and ultimately with God. Children, here's a lesson for us. Moses was appointed the leader by God to lead the children of Israel. He was doing what God called him to do. The people didn't like it. The children of Israel didn't like it. Children, maybe you don't like what your parents do sometimes. Unless it's sinful, God has appointed them over you. Are you like these children of Israel here, contending, complaining? God is going to speak to us this morning. That's not how we ought to respond. Israel expected to find rest here at Rephidim. They expected to find water, but they were very disappointed. Ever been without water for a long time? Your lips are parched, dry, maybe out working in this summer heat. It could be draining. We went to Arizona, this is a number of years ago, a deacon came with me and we went there and we were going to just take a ride out into the arid, dry desert around Phoenix. And our hosts who were local said, you take this gallon of water with you. You're stranded out there, your car quits, within an hour your body's beginning to dehydrate. You need this water. You ever been on a farm where somebody forgot to fill up the tank? It's dry. What are the cows doing? They're bellowing. No water. Here's the children of Israel. Millions of people and livestock. And they come now to this place traveling for a ways. No water. Cows are bleeding. Children are complaining. It's not a pleasant situation. And they come to Moses demanding water. They had come here, remember? Let's not lose sight of that reality at the commandment of the Lord. This can happen in spiritual life too. We can be going forward in what we believe the Lord has led us into the will of God, into doing this or that in a particular circumstance of our life. We can believe that we're following in His way, and we are following in His way, but it ends maybe at a roadblock or some kind of very difficult circumstance, a relationship that's broken, contentions that arise, anger that's expressed. And we begin to wonder, did we follow the right path? Did we make the wrong turn? Where's the Lord? It can be a bitter trial. Also personally, when we believe we're following the Lord, we're reading the scriptures, we're burdening our carrying our hearts to the Lord, and it seems dry and cold. Where is He? We're thirsty. It's a hard trial because the expectation perhaps of someone who's entered the way of spiritual life and their eyes have been opened, they see the Lord and His beauty and His glory, they're going to follow Him all the days of their life, they're going to go from strength to strength, and then a trial, and then thirstiness, and no water, and they're barren and hungry. God brings us sometimes, allows us to come to those places that we would realize what lies still within our own hearts, but to see His heart. Jesus says of His Father, the great husbandman, He will take every branch that's in Christ and is bearing fruit. And He says, He will take that branch and purge it. In other words, He will cut it. He will trim it. And if you take your life as the example here, and you get cut and you get trimmed, it doesn't feel good. But what's His purpose? That it might bring forth more fruit. So you need to, and I need to, look at our trials and afflictions and difficulties through a different lens than we often look through them. We often see our circumstances and we're not seeing the God behind the circumstance. Israel, here in chapter 17, had been led out a mighty hand of God. So many things. Miracles, the plagues, the destroying of all the Egyptians. They were going to a land flowing with milk and honey. They just weren't there yet. Soon on this path, they meet with trials and hemmed in at the Red Sea. The enemies behind them. God opens the way. They go over dry land. The enemies are now destroyed. Trial upon trial is happening to them. The question is, were they going to still believe God? The question is, are you going to still believe God? Whatever the circumstances you're experiencing today, whatever temptations or trials are coming on your path, true, we can bring some of those things on ourselves, but sometimes in the course of life, they just come. Ultimately, in God's providence, by His divine intention to test us, will you trust me? Will you still follow me even when you can't see the way? Will you cling to me? That's the question. The Israelites were focused on their own thirst, on their own need, on themselves, and they lost sight of God's promise. They began to complain, and here's the exposure of the heart of the children of Israel, and it's an exposure of our hearts as well. Moses needed to remind them again and again when they came to him with these questions and complaints, you're going to the wrong place. It's the Lord that you need. The Lord has brought you to this place. You need to trust Him to provide. And we see this complaining spirit of the children of Israel in our passage. And the question is, how about our hearts? When we see things in our own life or in our family or in the church maybe, and we don't agree, or we think things should be done differently, or whatever. Are we like these children of Israel that are complaining, critical? We forgot what the Lord has done, what He has been doing. And we're looking only at ourselves, at our seemingly painful, difficult circumstance. Moses, the man of God, doesn't reply to their words. The servant of the Lord doesn't answer their demands. He goes to the Lord and he says, we read, "What shall I do unto this people? They're almost ready to stone me." Here's the meekest man, who God says is the meekest man on the earth. And he goes to the Lord.
They were treating him with disdain, but he doesn't reply in like measure. He goes to the Lord. They were saying, in essence, Moses, we really want to see if it's God who's leading us or not. Show us something and we'll believe it.
You've heard that before? We'll hear it again before Christ returns. Show me and I'll believe it. They said it at the cross to Jesus himself. If you are the Son of God, come down. We'll believe you then. Jesus knew that, so he told the parable of the rich man and he said, though one rose from the dead and he came and talked to you again about what happens after death, you won't believe him. You have Moses and the prophets. Children, that's what we're looking at this morning. Moses' words that's recorded for us to learn from. To learn to not look at our circumstances of life, but to look to the Lord. Understand our own hearts are like the children of Israel. Complainers, criticizers, sinners. In need of living water. Parents, where did your children learn this from? They learned it from us. When you come to Numbers 20, after the Lord has led the children of Israel all this way, the next generation, they're ready to go into the land, and they find themselves without water. And they turn to the Lord and say, help us? No. They complain. The sin of the parents found its way into the hearts of the children. But in Deuteronomy 9, we are told by the Lord, speak not in your heart after the Lord has cast out the heathen from before you, saying, for my righteousness the Lord brought me into this possession of the land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord did drive them out from before thee. Not for your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart do you possess the land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord drove them out, that he may perform the word which he spake unto your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The reason we have hope in the promised land, heaven itself, is not because we're so faithful. We're so righteous. It's because he's faithful. He's righteous. And if we are humbled beneath this truth and reality when we see our hearts, then we understand why the psalmist writes, today, when you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. As you did at Massah and Meribah, where God brought you to test you and try you, you hardened yourself. Don't do that. Rather, see God's heart. Drink of the fountain of ever-flowing living water. That's why the Apostle Paul, and that's why we read this morning from 1 Corinthians 10, you'll see it in Hebrews 3 as well. This was a universal problem among the children of Israel. God was leading them, they rebelled against God's leading, and God shows them his mercy. God tested them. But while he was testing them, he reveals to them the answer. That rock was Christ. Right as the children of Israel are complaining, acting no different than the Egyptians and Pharaoh, God says, I will show you. I'll stand there before you on the rock. And I'll give you water. So much you won't be able to even drink it all. That's our second thought. God's heart. He intends to do us good even though he tries us and he would bring temptations or allow temptations to take place. He wants to purify us, to see our own hearts, to repent of that rebellion and that critical spirit and to trust him. He'll show us his heart. That we'll look at after we sing together from number 116. 116. It's taken from Psalm 42, as pants the hart for cooling streams when heated in the chase. And what follows 116. So we've seen our own hearts this morning. I trust and hope you've seen something of your heart uncovered, discovered to you, complaining spirit, not accepting what God has brought or allows to happen. And yet he comes to us in the middle of our complaints, in the middle of our criticisms, in the middle of our misunderstandings and not knowing who he really is or believing what he's promised. And he comes right in the middle of that and he gives the answer. Moses cried to the Lord, verse 4, "What shall I do to this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people. Take with thee the elders and thy rod." We sang of a rod that God would use to discipline them. He does that sometimes for our good. But here the rod is going to be used in another way. "Take the rod you smote the river with in your hand and go. Behold," pay attention, "I will stand before thee there on the rock." It's clear from Paul's understanding of this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that rock we need to see is Christ. This rock becomes a prominent idea and concept and teaching within the children of Israel. This rock at Massa and Meribah have become later for them this symbol of God's faithfulness and presence. Really, it's a symbol of his heart. What you see taking place here at this place with the children of Israel is God's heart. Moses, in Deuteronomy 32, at the end of his journeys, he says these words in his song. He made him, Jeshurun, that's the favorite of the Lord, the people of the Lord. He made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. But Jeshurun waxed fat, kicked. "Thou art waxing fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness." Then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed. And that's the negative side. But here he comes again to point us to God. He lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee." So that this rock here really is the picture of God's steadfastness, his covenant faithfulness. Isaiah 48 we read, "And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts." Did they not thirst? Why? "He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out." Not a little trickle, but a stream. Psalm 105 tells us, "He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant." God was this rock. We also, if you go back to Psalm 95, it's in there too. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." And ultimately, this points, as I have said, to Christ. "They did all drink," 1 Corinthians 10, "of the same spiritual drink, for they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." That rock was Christ. Some have said in interpretation of Psalm 105, when this rock, Moses smote it, it ran and gushed out rivers. You could imagine as the water is coming out of this rock, however big it was, don't know, but it just rushes out. It just keeps on flowing and it keeps on running till it forms a path in the desert, even a stream that keeps on running. And the cows all come to it and the people all come to it and they're all drinking and they're all satisfied. And some have even said, this rock, because you don't read of them being thirsty again until I said in the Numbers 20, but this water, it seems, followed them as they made their journey. Here at the place where he exposes their heart, God comes and says, but this is who I am. How much has God been pursuing you? How much has the waters run and gushed next to you? Are you drinking? Are you refusing to drink? There's no man so thirsty, I suppose, as the man who will not drink. God here is saying, you forgot me. I'm here. I will go before you, Moses. I will stand on the rock. They had manna every day. So do you. So do I. We have a book. It's been given, we believe it's inspired, we believe it's God's word to us, preserved for us. Every day we can open it and read, see the manna fall and eat. Every time we come to the worship service, hear of Him, the rock. Every time the Lord's Supper is administered, you see the manna, the bread, if you will, and the water, the wine, if you will. And God is saying the same thing to us. I'm faithful. I'm true. Trust me. Not your circumstances, not your afflictions, not anything you and yourselves think. But trust me what I have said. You know, there came a time for these children of Israel where God said, that's enough. You've had it all this lifetime. And that's Paul's point in Corinthians, isn't it? Who through their unbelief, Psalm 95, hardened their heart so they could not enter in. But God is so gracious to us. He's allowing this water to flow even again today, that we would hear of this rock. The wonderful thing of this passage is right here when Israel was murmuring, God condescends. The rock of ages is set before them and cleft for them here. The very place where God seemed to be absent, and he's saying, I'm present with you. We're going to hear that tonight even more. And Paul is saying to us, the Lord is nearer. Knowing the time, it's now high time for us to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. God is always with his people. We don't see it. Or believe it. Things may seem to be against us and against the church. But the gates of hell, he said, shall not prevail against them. What God does here with the very kind of people the Israelites were, when Moses says, what shall I do to this people? It would have been right if God said, done. Destroy them. You come with me to the land. If you rightly and I rightly acknowledge our first point, what would God, when we ask the question, be asked of us, what shall I do with these people? Knowing us, we should be destroyed. If we're honest.
But God says, I'm coming again, again and again, that they would trust me, believe me, follow me, exhibit that in their lives with gratitude and thankfulness. Imagine how our hearts would overflow if we'd be drinking from this rock, continually realizing, I don't deserve this water, yet it gives me refreshing water to drink every day. Corinthians tells us they did all drink of the spiritual drink. In some sense, the whole congregation here is drinking of this spiritual drink. But are you having your thirst quenched? Are you believing his promises that the one who is represented here, Christ, is the only one that you need and you must have, shall you be saved? And what needs to happen here? Sometimes Moses is supposed to speak to the rock, but here in particular it says, I stand before you in the rock and you shall smite the rock with the rod. How much more do we see Christ in this picture? The people deserve to be smitten with the rod, but Jesus, Christ, takes their place. He's smitten there on the cross. Isaiah sees it. He has no form or comeliness when we shall see him. There's no beauty we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised. We esteemed him not, but surely he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of a God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was on him. And with his stripes we are healed. By his being smitten, we drink of mercy, of pardon, of cleansing. And this water flows out abundantly and freely till this day. God did not spare his own son. Look, what's happening there on the day when Jesus is crucified is no different than what's happening here in Exodus 17. The Jewish people, again, what are they doing? Crucify him! Crucify him! His blood be on us and our children! Yeah, that's precisely what they needed. And it's precisely what God gave when they understood it. And it's what we need. And the water that flows from this rock here in Exodus 17 is still flowing through the gospel today to us. And he's saying, drink. The bride says, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. If there's anyone sitting here today who's not reconciled to Christ, who's not drunk of this rock, it's because you refused. The water flows. God shows his heart. But you're showing your heart even more. The last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Friends, young people, you're trying to find a satisfaction that will give you joy, will quench your thirst, that will exhilarate you, give you life. You'll not find it in this world. You'll not find it in all the things you pursue apart from the water from this rock. So this water is set before us. And the author to the Hebrews says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For the Lord, whom he loves, will chasten and scourge every son he receives. And if you endure chastising, God will deal with you as sons. But if you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, you're bastards and not sons. Therefore, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest a root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, whereby many are defiled. Is your heart defiled that you haven't turned to the Lord who maybe allows things to happen, disappointments to come in your life, for the purpose not to destroy you, but so you'd come to the rock and drink. He goes on to say, for we are not come to a mountain that might be touched and with burning with fire, or to blackness and darkness and tempest. But we are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, speaks of better things than Abel. See that you do not refuse him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn from him who speaks from heaven. He's spoken. Let's listen. Let's pray. Lord, as we see this morning our hearts and thine, your heart is overflowing with abundance of grace and mercy and kindness, forgiveness and pardon. A heart that can overflow to sinners like ourselves because of one who is smitten himself, thy own son, that we may drink and be satisfied. Lord, fill our hearts, our mouths, our lives with gratitude, that we may reflect upon thy heart more and more and demonstrate that we have drunk of the rock with those with whom we meet. Bless us now and the rest of today. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.